Well, I'd like to thank all the children that worked so hard so far towards the nativity play, and parents for all the coaching that you've been doing with your children on the verses that they're saying, or the lines that they're saying. And just wanted to encourage you to keep up the good work. And what I was telling the children is that what we need to do is pretty much focus on two main things, and that is slowing down our talking and also speaking louder, 2, 3, 4 times louder. I think that's probably the one thing you could work on with your children, is to slow it down and then to speak louder. So looking forward to a great nativity program on the 19th. Well, we're going to pick up our study on Calvinism here again this evening. Today we're looking at irresistible grace. Irresistible grace. And to recap the 4 points that we've been, the three previous points that we've looked at, is the first is total depravity, second is unconditional election, the third was limited atonement, and then today we're looking at irresistible grace. And open with the word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before you, and Lord, there are mysteries or things that we don't fully understand about salvation, as far as Lord, the light that you shine, and how bright you shine it, and Lord, we do believe that you shine the light on all hearts, that it is your will that none perish, that all would be saved, all would repent. Lord, we see that clearly in Scripture. And we're so thankful that everyone has an equal chance at trusting you as Savior, that some are not predestined, regardless of their own will or desires, that they're not predestinated to hell. We thank you that, Lord, even though we are totally depraved, we can still respond to the light that shines in all of our hearts. Lord, we thank you that you don't unconditionally elect certain people to salvation, but that there is conditional election on our putting our faith in Jesus Christ, elect according to foreknowledge, what you knew in advance. Lord, we thank you that the atoning blood of Jesus Christ is not limited. Lord, that when Christ said it is finished on the cross, and the New Testament was unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable in Tyre and Sidon at the day of judgment than for you. And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted above unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have been till this day. But I say unto you, that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee. The Lord here is rebuking those cities because they resisted his grace that he was trying to give them. The preaching, the signs, they resisted. And of course, we see that they're going to suffer the consequences. You know, without free will, which is still boils down to, without free will, the Bible, much of the Bible would not make sense. Because, as I mentioned closer to the beginning, the way of salvation is all about believing, receiving in faith what Jesus Christ did on the cross. We're not robots that God pre-programmed those to trust him and those not to trust him. We have that moral agency, a free moral will to make that choice for ourselves. It's the way God wanted it. It's the way God created us. God the Father placed his Son here voluntarily to be voluntarily accepted, voluntarily rejected. Those who accept his grace and mercy will live eternally. Those who reject will have eternal damnation. Let's take a look at Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 20, please. Ezekiel 18, 20. This doesn't really have so much to do with resisting, but it's just a thought that came as I was listening. It would be inconsistent with God's character to choose to unconditionally elect someone to damnation, so that they could not choose salvation. Ezekiel 18:20. So this point would be more fall under the unconditional election. Ezekiel 18, verse 20, we read, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die. The son shall not bear the iniquity of the father, neither shall the father bear the iniquity of the son. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him." What spoke to me in this passage is the fact that each of us are judged for our own sin. And if God arbitrarily elects certain people to damnation, some people to life, then I don't believe this verse would be consistent with that message. Because this verse says that we are judged on our own, by our own decisions. Again, there's the decision. Are we gonna follow God's will and ways, his commandments, or are we gonna reject them? If we reject them, we fall under his punishment, his wrath. So I believe it would be inconsistent for God to unconditionally elect some to damnation and some to eternal life. On many accounts, but this being one of them, that we all are responsible for our own destiny. Our destiny is in our hands to choose life, to choose death. One of the counter arguments on the Calvinism side is that they'll say that resistible grace, our position, could lead someone to boasting. Because that they've achieved salvation on their own merit. But those who have been truly saved, walking a godly Christian life, are instead deeply humbled. Not proud, Not proud that they chose salvation, but so humble to know that Jesus Christ died for their sin, and so thankful that they were given enough light to be able to understand and grasp that salvation. I think, alternatively, that a person who believes that God handpicked them out of the crowd, that they're more likely to be a proud person. Wouldn't you think? If God just handpicked them and said, I want you to come to heaven. I don't want your brother, don't want your mother, your father, I just want you. Don't you think that would lead a person to more of a position of pride? And I think also that a Calvinist believes that our position of resistible grace lessens the power of God. But it doesn't lessen the power of God. Okay, let's imagine you've got a person, a muscle builder, and he's drinking tea with the queen, and she passes him this dainty little china cup, and he's got to sit there with these big fingers and try to drink, you know, hoity-toity like. And I mean, yes, it is in his power to just crush that, to rip that handle off, and I'll drink it like this. It's within his power. It doesn't mean that he's powerless. It just means he's chosen to restrict himself from that. God is not restricted by us if we resist him. He has chosen to restrict himself, to say, you know what? This is an area where I will not force a person to choose me. I will not force them. They will choose life or they will choose death. It's in their hands. Take a look at Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verses 41 through 44. This is following the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem. Shortly before his crucifixion. And in verse 41 we read, "And when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace. But now they are hid from thine eyes. For the day shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and compass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave thee one stone upon another, because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." Why would Christ weep over Israel? He says here, you didn't recognize the time of your visitation, you didn't recognize your Messiah. Why would he weep over them? We read that other passage where he's speaking about Jerusalem, Jerusalem. You know, I would like to put you under my wings like a hen doth its chicks. Why would he weep over Jerusalem if he had chosen to condemn them? And I cannot see a reason. He wanted them to come to salvation. We know when we cross-reference passages, you know, Isaiah 53:3, he was despised, rejected of man, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and we visit where our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. And then in John 1:10, as many as received him, he was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not, but he came into his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of God, but of man, of God. Sorry, nor of the will of man, but of God. You see there the rejection. The world was made by him, and the world knew him not. The world knew him not. Isaiah the 53:3, which we just read, he was despised and rejected of men. You know, as he's looking down on Jerusalem, all of that is in his heart, knowing how that they had despised him, how that they had rejected him, and how even though they just had the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they just sung, said, "Hosanna, Hosanna," as he came into Jerusalem. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord," as they said. "Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Even though they had said all that, he knew that they were the highest form of rejection was yet to come. And yet, he wept over Jerusalem. He loved Jerusalem. He didn't want them to resist his grace, but he allowed them to resist his grace. God's grace is resistible. God sheds his light on all hearts. He wants all to come to salvation and repentance. But that all, again, distills down to that main point, free will. That's the core, this whole discussion, free will. God has given each one of us that choice. Each man, woman, boy, or girl. The free choice to choose salvation or not to choose. And of course, we know it's foolish to reject that choice, to reject salvation. But it's there. God is not, he's not made us rot. Let's close the prayer. Dear Lord, I'm so thankful that salvation is available to whosoever will, to all that will come and drink of the water of life. The proffer is still out there. All those that are thirsty to come. Lord, we thank you that your grace is not restricted to a select few. Lord, I thank you that it's your will that all would be saved. That you don't select, handpick certain ones for salvation and some for damnation. Lord, we ask that you would help our loved ones who are not yet saved to stop resisting that grace, to surrender, to humble themselves, to become obedient, to repent of their sin, put their trust in Jesus Christ. We don't want anyone to resist. We see it as something that you allow, and we understand why. But Lord, we so wish that people would stop resisting the grace that you offer so free. Lord, help us to have a deeper appreciation, a deeper love for you and for your sacrifice and the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. Now, Lord, we pray that you go before us as we prepare our hearts for the Lord's Supper. Lord, we ask that you would help us to draw close to you at this time. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.